The title that we put in the bulletin this week says, "Do You Want to Be Blessed?" And I think pretty much everybody does. And so it's kind of maybe a silly question. But my thought behind that question comes from the scripture, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But I want us to back up just a little bit. Because we know that God gives us the Great Commission, and you're familiar with that. It's in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And I'm going to read it real quick. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So many times we take that passage, and it's our church mission that we're supposed to go out and make disciples and bring people to Jesus. And sometimes we're guilty of bringing people to Jesus and then dropping the ball. We miss the second half, the second verse. We try to do the go and make disciples of all people, and we want them to follow the Lord in baptism. But then verse 20, when it says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Sometimes we drop that ball. Teaching them to observe all things that Jesus taught. Well, that gets us back to, I'm getting a little bit of feedback, Doug. Okay, thanks. Thought maybe it was just in my head. I don't know. Sometimes that happens. But as we get into chapter 5, it's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes is where it starts, and I want to go over just a few of those this morning. But as we do that, I want us to understand that Jesus tells us at the end that we are supposed to teach people to observe everything that he taught. And now today we're going to go back to some of the first things that he really taught. When he sat down and taught, this was one of the first ones, one of the bigger ones, longer ones, put it that way. And so we are going to be in chapter 5 of Matthew, and we're going to go over just a few of these this morning, because these were the ones that were kind of, about a week or 2 weeks ago, I was going through my own personal quiet time, and I really got hammered with these. So now I'm just going to see if he wants to do the same to you. That's my job. I am still dealing with them myself daily, and I'll be honest with you up front with you that I'm not doing that good of a job with some of them. And so let's go ahead and we'll start in verse 1. So if you'd read along with me. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Let's pray. God, we just need you. Every hour, like that song said, I couldn't get that out of my mind, that we need you every hour. Lord, this hour we ask that you would fill this place with your Spirit. Speak to each of us where we're at. Lord, help us to understand what you have for us out of these scriptures. Lord, that we might be drawn to you, challenged, convicted, encouraged, whatever we need. In your name we pray. Amen. As we look at this, I want us to, again, sometimes people just jump right into those blessed are and skip this first part. I think it's very important because Jesus has come up on the mountain. He's going to sit down and he's going to teach. And anytime that that the Pharisees or anybody in the temple and the synagogues would teach. It's not like today where I have to walk around. I would get to sit and you guys would have to stand up. Okay, we might try that one Sunday, see how that works. I'm just kidding. But the teacher would come and they would generally, they might say whatever scripture it was and then they would sit down. And when people saw them sit down, whoever was going to speak, then they would get quiet. And they would gather around and they would listen to what the speaker was going to say. It says that Jesus himself sat down, and it says at that point, his disciples came to him. So the people that he's basically talking to, he's talking to multitudes of people. But his disciples came and they sat down and he began to speak to his disciples. I want us to break down just for a second what these disciples, what that really means. They were people that some of them already at this point believed in who he was. They had left things in their life to follow him. They believed he was who he said he was at this point, some of them. There were other disciples, even in that small group, that they wanted to believe him. But they had still just come to the point of, hey, we're listening, we're learning, we're not there yet. And then there were others in that multitude there that they were just there. We've heard good things about this guy. Let's go check it out. And so that's the group he's speaking to. And it may be the group that I'm speaking to this morning as I read the same words that he spoke. Because there are people here that I know have given their heart to Jesus Christ. And they have surrendered their life to him as the Lord. This is still for you. Because it was for them. It was for those close ones that believed. It was for those close ones that understood. It's for you if you understand. If you've already believed. Like that place, there are those here today that they know a lot about God. They've been around, they've heard, they've watched, they've been in around people that believe, and they know and they understand that there's something very special about this man that we're talking about today, but they've never really got to that point to where they've given it all over to him. There are those here, I'm sure, today too. And there may even be some here today that are just caught up in the group. I'm here because so-and-so invited me. I've heard good things about Christianity and about Jesus, but I really don't know a whole lot about him. But I'm here because the people I know, the people I care about, cared enough to invite me. That's who was there, and that's who's here today. And so this morning, as we get into these verses, you may hear something out of these verses. You may have heard these all your life. But as I begin to study them over the past 2-3 weeks, I come across some things that I believe he really is wanting to say. He starts with the foundation, okay? Where he's at, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What does it mean to be blessed? The blessed are the poor in spirit. We know what it means to be blessed. That's basically not a superficial emotion, surface emotion, but it's the understanding that it's deep joy. It's an understanding that you have divine favor. You've received divine favor. That's what it's talking about. And so that's what it means to be blessed, is you've come to a point to understand that you have reached divine favor because God has blessed you. That's what blessed means. So blessed are the poor in spirit. Does that mean people that just have very little spirit? Kind of like, I have very little money, so I'm poor. So if I'm poor in spirit, I have very little spirit. That's not really what it's talking about. What it's talking about as we look at this is to be poor in spirit is to recognize your hopelessness apart from grace. Now, unfortunately, there's a lot of us that we think I've been religious my whole life. I have knowledge, I've studied, I've done all these things, but until I get to a point in my life where I realize there is no hope for me apart from the grace of God, then I'm in trouble. And so Jesus, the first thing he tells these people that are sitting around is you need to understand without grace, you're lost. Poor in spirit is to recognize you're hopeless. If I have no money and I want to go eat, it's probably a hopeless cause. It's that understanding. And so to be poor in spirit is to get to the point of understanding I don't have enough to get by. I don't have enough spirituality. I don't have enough Bible knowledge. I don't have enough good deeds. No matter what I have, no matter what you have, we are hopeless apart from the grace of God. And until we get to that point, we are headed to hell. Now, I said this was for Christians because he's talking to those that believed in him. What does that mean? Blessed are the poor in spirit. When I was 21 years old, I came to a point of understanding I was hopeless without the grace of God. But you know what? I accepted Christ when I was 21, and I got up the next day, and I'm still hopeless without the grace of God. Many of us think, hey, I asked Jesus into my heart. I profess faith in him, and so I'm good to go live however you want. Grace is not a license to sin. Grace is something that's bestowed on me every day because I am hopeless every day. I do not deserve it. I will never deserve it. But it's by grace I am saved through faith, not of myself, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's where we have to find ourselves every day. Because unfortunately, a lot of Christians feel like, well, I'm saved and so I'm good enough. No, you're not. None of us will ever be. We are hopeless. Yes, my soul is saved. I accepted Jesus Christ when I was 21, and because of that, my standing with God will always be set. I cannot lose my salvation. But the state from which I am in from day to day, up and down, up and down, up and down. And when it's down, I'm not a very good witness. And so I need the grace of God. When they were told in the New Testament, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul had a thorn. He had a problem. We don't know exactly what it is. Scholars, theologians believe they know. I don't know. But he had a problem, and he asked for God to remove that thorn from him, remove that problem 3 different times. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. At that point, Paul was already a believer in Christ. He was already a follower in Christ. He had met the Lord on the Damascus Road, and he had surrendered his life to God. God had used him to heal people, but yet he was never healed himself. You ever think about that? They used to take a rag from Paul, and people used to lay on the side of the road so that hopefully his shadow would come by, and they would end up being healed because of the power of God. But Paul himself was never healed because he needed grace every day. Not just when you're saved. You need it every day. I need it every day. But we don't think about that. We just think about the grace that we need to be saved, not to live for him. Next, he goes on to say that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I love this because as we go through these, that part's going to change. The kingdom of heaven, it's not one day going to be mine. It's not one day going to be yours. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you became a joint heir with Jesus. It was yours at that point. Now, I haven't moved in. You haven't moved in. But God, when He says something is going to happen, it's as good as done. For those that understand their desperate need for grace, and they accept that grace, not because of anything I've done or you've done, but because of divine favor, God gives us grace because of that, and we recognize that hopelessness, and we live in that abundant grace every day, then we know that heaven is ours. He goes on in verse 4. Said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Man, I don't know how many times I've heard this verse taken out of context. I've heard it at funerals. I've heard it outside hospital rooms. I've heard it so many places. Well, you know, when you're mourning, that just means that God's going to comfort you. Every single person in this room has lost someone, and it didn't feel very comforting. That's not what this is talking about. This has nothing to do with the loss of a life. That's what we tie mourning to. That time in our life when we are so broken because we lost that loved one. That's what we tie mourning to. When our heart hurts and it's broken for the loss of a loved one. This is not talking about that. The mourning that's taking place here is when you're broken and it hurts for what hurts God. The fact that my sin, the wages of sin is death, and that was paid by Jesus. When I recognize the penalty for sin, when I recognize the price that was paid for sin, it should break my heart. It should break me to the understanding that what took place because of God's love was my fault. And I should mourn. I should hurt. I should be broken over what took place because of sin. Now, we know when I accepted Christ, I acknowledged that. I understood that for the first time. I'd heard about it my whole life. I knew what it meant to ask Jesus to forgive me of my sins. And I understand the pain. I don't understand the pain. Let me back up. I don't understand the pain it took. I never will. I don't understand even why He would love me. I know He does. But what we need to try to understand is sin caused that. Well, Jesus just chose to die on the cross for you. He chose to die on the cross for you because that was your only hope. That was my only hope, was the blood of Jesus, the atonement of the blood of Jesus for my sins. That day when I understood, it broke my heart. That I realized for the first time that Jesus Christ had to die on the cross because of me. Well, how does that deal with us now? Because you and I as Christians, it no longer breaks our heart. Man, it broke my heart when I realized I had to have it. He did that for me. But are we going to watch that on TV? Because that sin and that breaks God's heart, and it doesn't break mine? And it doesn't break yours? Or we put up with that sin or that attitude that's in our life, that thing that is there that should be breaking our heart, that we should literally be mourning over because of what it did, what it cost. We should be mourning over it. But we don't. It's just something that's in our life that it's a bad thing. It shouldn't be there. It's my human nature. It's part of the world that we live in. And that's all true, but we don't have to like it. We should hate what God hates. But instead, we put up with what God hates. Blessed are those that have the right action, attitude, pain over sin, for they shall be comforted. That first one, remember, it said, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This says, shall be comforted. That doesn't mean I'm going to be comforted now. It should break my heart until the day I die. And at that point, Jesus Christ will wipe away every tear from my eyes and I will be comforted. I shall be comforted one day, but right now I should be mourning over the sin in my life, over the sin in this world, over the sin in this church. We should be mourning over sin, but it doesn't bother us anymore. Think about the last time you were at a funeral of a close loved one and it didn't bother you. You didn't bother mourning because it wasn't a big deal. Can you imagine that? I can't. But when sin doesn't bother us, and we don't mourn or pain or be broken over sin, we might as well be standing at the tomb of Jesus and saying, it doesn't bother me. We need to mourn over sin. And when we do, when we understand that, when we treat sin as sin and it hurts us and it breaks our heart, then he says, one day you will be comforted. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness is not weakness. I think it's best described, I've heard it this way all my life, it's best described when you can see that huge Clydesdale. I mean, big, big horse. All that strength, they strap them onto something and they'll pull a stump out of the ground the truck can't pull out of the ground. They have that immense, that strength that is just unreal. And it's all controlled by a little bridle. He wants us to understand grace. He wants us to understand sin. And now he's saying, I want you to surrender and be strength under control. That's what meekness is. But my problem as a Christian, yeah, I understand somewhat the best I can. I know I need grace. I don't understand it all. I know I need to have the correct attitude towards sin. And I try to do everything God wants me to do, and I want to be strong, and I want... But he says no. He says, I want your strength under control. I want you to have self-control, but I want that self-control to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We need to be broken in our own will, like that wild stallion. All that power, all that speed is of no good until the horse is broken. And when the horse is broken, then all that strength is under control of the one who has the bridle. No matter how strong you are, no matter how powerful you are, no matter how many verses you know, until your will is broken and he has the reins, you will never be meek. You will never be able to, he will never be able to use that power to glorify himself if I don't give him the reins. So I can know about grace, I can understand about sin, but until I surrender my will to his, yes, I want grace. Yes, I hate sin. But God, I kind of want to control my life. One of the first three things that Jesus says is you can't do it without grace. You need to understand what the penalty for sin is, and now you need to surrender yourself to me and become meek and in my hands. and you shall inherit the earth. Man, I don't want the earth. That's what we're thinking, right? But this is not this earth. Because one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth. That's the one I want a part of. Not right now. It doesn't say you inherit it now. It says you shall inherit it. A time is coming when if I surrender my will to Christ, one day I will be that joint heir with Him. And when He creates that new heaven and new earth and He sets up His kingdom, I'm going to inherit part of that. Verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger and thirst. Everybody in here can understand that. If I talk for another hour and 30 minutes, you'll really understand it. We know what it means to be hungry. We know what it means to be thirsty. Man, you get into certain situations in your life where sometimes I understand hunger more than normal. When I know I've got to go to a doctor the next day and they call me and they say, okay, don't eat anything for 24 hours. I'm like, seriously? But that's what they tell you. And so I'm used to eating anytime I want. Sometimes it shows, depends on my profile. But we understand, because we are spoiled, we know what it means to eat anytime we want. And then when a doctor says, now you can't have that, and you can't have that, stay away from those Hertz donuts, that type of deal, it's curbed our appetite just a little bit. But really, we don't know what it means to go hungry. 11 o'clock, I start thinking, okay, I need to start thinking about eating. And I prepare myself and I get ready because I know I'm going to eat within the next hour or so. Because I was hungry. Hungry is one of those words that I think is better here, hunger. Because I can be hungry, and I know that will be filled. But when I hunger, I can't get enough. He says here, for us to hunger and thirst. Don't just be hungry. Hunger. We have to get to a point where we hunger for, like it says here, righteousness. The problem is, today, many Christians try to find their own righteousness. Even though we know that the Bible tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags and there's nothing we can do. There's not one person, no, not one, that's good. The righteousness that can only come through Jesus Christ. I will never deserve. You will never deserve. It's bestowed on us by faith in Jesus. That's where the righteousness comes from. So how do I know how to hunger for some meal, whether it be steak or whether it be baked potatoes or, I'm going to say this and get you guys all hungry. I know how to hunger for those things. How do I hunger for righteousness? I need to see what righteousness is. If you found somebody that had never had a steak and say, are you hungry for steak? What are they going to say? Don't know what it is. Are you going to hunger for righteousness? Well, I don't know. I'm not really sure what it is. Righteousness is right standing with God perfect right standing with God that can only come through the blood of Jesus Christ. In understanding, like the grace, that you don't deserve it. Understanding, like the sin, that it's your fault. Understanding that it's the surrendering of your will. And you do all of that and you place yourself at the feet of Jesus, and your righteousness, His righteousness, is credited to you. Not because of anything you've done, but because of what He's done. Now, again, He's talking to who? He's talking to Christians and non-Christians. Well, righteousness was bestowed on me when I accepted Jesus, when I asked Him to forgive me, and He did. Then He credited me as righteous. But righteous takes place at justification and is a process of sanctification. It's a process that He changes me here before people into what He wants me to be when I'm right before Him. It's by Him and it's before Him. Righteousness is only by God, and it is standing before Him. So when you and I are living our life, are we living a righteous lifestyle? A lifestyle that would be right before God. We're going to make mistakes, but we bring it back to Him. Only when we hunger and thirst for a right standing with God will we ever be where we're supposed to be. And so as Christians, why do we settle with picking up the Bible just a few times a week? Because I guarantee you, you pick up more plates, you pick up more bottles of Coke or whatever, bottles of water, you know, sandwiches, whatever it is, you hunger and thirst more for those things than we do for the things that please God. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. And only when we hunger and thirst will we be filled. Only then. Because you know, if I go home and I'm not hungry, I'm not going to be filled. Because I'm going to sit down in front of the TV and I'm not going to do anything to eat. I'm not going to do anything to drink. Only when I'm hungry, only when I hunger and I thirst, will I do something about it. My wife can say, well, I'm going to eat. Do you want me to fix this? Or do you need me to get you something to drink? Or do you want me to wait on you hand and foot? And that happens all the time at our house. I'm just throwing it. Ruth, don't laugh. But the idea, the understanding is, no matter how somebody else can push me to try to drink and to try to eat, it's never going to happen until I desire to drink, till I desire to eat. It does not matter how much somebody else wants me to read the Bible until I decide that's what I want. I want to be closer to Jesus. I don't want it to be a competition with somebody else. I just want to be closer today than I was yesterday. And I want to be closer tomorrow than I am today. These four Beatitudes, they are for Christians to live this way, poor in spirit, mourn, meek, hunger and thirst, daily, not just on salvation. Of all the things Jesus told us that He wanted us to do was to teach people to observe the things that He taught. This is the first thing He taught. I don't think that's an accident. But you know those other people that were in that room, or on that mountain, that maybe they knew a little bit about Jesus, or maybe they didn't know anything about Jesus. Those people, it was the same message. You have to recognize your hopelessness. You have to realize the penalty for your sin. You have to surrender your will to God. And you have to seek His righteousness and grow in Him. That's the same message to the lost. So if you're sitting here today, you know all about Jesus, been going to church all your life, but you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you need to understand those four things. Without grace, there is no hope. Your sin is going to cost you, or Jesus paid for it. There's going to be mourning one way or the other. It comes down to the surrendering of your will. Do you want it your way, or are you willing to surrender and offer it all up to Him? Because without His righteousness, without His righteousness, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And there's only one other destination. The Beatitudes are great things. Do you want to be blessed? That's the question. You've got to obey His teaching. I don't care if you're saved or not, but there is only one way to live and honor and glorify Him, is that's by obeying everything He taught. It's a good place to start. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. Lord, I pray for my hunger to increase. I pray for me to be what You want me to be. Lord, I lift up every person in this room. Pray that You would become so real right now, that they would understand that it's not between them and me, it's between You and them. Lord, help us to surrender to You in whatever way You're speaking to us. In Your name we pray. Amen.